Good evening. Let's open tonight's service, number 13 in the hardback hymnal, number 13, Praise Ye the Lord, and please stand.
Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustain. How thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordained. Praise ye the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health and with loving, and guided and stayed thee. How oft in grief hath not He brought thee relief, spreading His wings for to shade thee. Praise ye the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for I we adore Him.
May we see.
Evening. Let's open our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 45. What comfort we have when the Lord reveals Christ to us through different characters of Scripture. And I don't suppose there's any, maybe other than David, that points to the Lord Jesus more than Joseph. Joseph's name means Jehovah has added. And this passage is so full of gospel, and I hope the Lord will show us that. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ has only ever made himself known to his people. He's never made himself known to anyone other than his elect. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. What tender compassion the Lord has for his brethren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word troubled actually means terrified. And the Lord brings us into his presence. There's a reverential fear that grips our hearts in joy and in love and in reverence as we are brought into his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ went down into Egypt when he came into this world, satisfied the demands of God's law, and he was sold there because of the sins of his people. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God the Father sent his Son into this world to accomplish a great deliverance for his people. Pray the Lord will show us more of that tonight from his word and enable us to bow and worship to him. Caleb and Bobby are leaving in the morning to fly out to Montana to preach for the brethren in Great Falls. I checked the weather. I think it's gotten above zero, so you guys should be okay. Actually, it's above freezing, I think. So it was 31 below a week or so ago. But pray the Lord will bless you all and give you safe travels and give you clarity and compassion as you preach to the brethren there, Caleb. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Joseph, the one you sent before us to fulfill all the demands of your holy law, to satisfy your divine justice, to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. We thank you, Lord, that you are full of mercy and compassion toward your people, and that you separate us from the world and call us unto yourself and show us your mercy and your grace. We pray that you would do that again tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit would enable us to see Christ in the scriptures, and that you would put into our hearts a desire to worship and to bow and to rejoice in the glorious person of our successful Savior. Father, we pray for Caleb and Bobby. We ask that you'd give them safe travels out to Montana. We pray for Caleb that you'd give him the ability to speak and to preach the gospel, and pray for our brethren out there, Lord, that you would give them ears to hear, and that Christ will be lifted up and glorified in the services there this weekend. Oh, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you turn to number 10 on your spiral hymn books? And we're going to sing this a cappella. There is a Redeemer. You could please stand. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you all.
for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. Jesus Christ, Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When he rose to heaven, to his throne on high, he sat down, his work was finished, chosen ones he can't deny. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When we stand in glory, we will see his face. Then we'll worship Christ forever in that holy place. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. You may see.
Well, that's glorious, isn't it? The work that God requires for sinners was completely accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. I love the way the Lord finished the canon of Scripture when he said that if you add to the words of the prophecy of this book, the curses of this book will be added unto you. And yet that's what men do. They add to the finished work of Christ, either a decision they make or a work that they perform or some kind of wisdom that they've achieved. I pray the Lord will keep us completely dependent upon Christ for all our salvation. Will you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19? I've titled this message, The Sons of Sceva. The Sons of Sceva. The Lord was pleased to use the ministry of the Apostle Paul's preaching in the house of Tyrannus to bring the gospel into the city of Ephesus. And the scripture says that in verse 10, and this he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. There was a great outpouring of God's Spirit and God's power in the city of Ephesus. And as is always the case, whenever the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace among his people, he allows Satan to counterfeit that work, to prove the people. Those who are deceived by the counterfeit prove themselves to have no understanding of the gospel. Those who see the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine are brought to fear God and to rejoice in Christ Jesus. So he always does that. The Lord allows Satan. Satan is by profession a counterfeiter. That's all he can do, is counterfeit the things of God. And the Lord allows it for the sake of proving his people. Some, most, cannot see the difference between the counterfeit and the legal tender, the real thing. And others, you know, I understand when bank tellers are trained to handle money, they become so familiar with the feel and the look of legal tender that if a piece of counterfeit passes their hand, they sense that there's something wrong with it. And we're not going to spend our time trying to look at all the counterfeits. There's too many of them. But if the Lord could make us so accustomed to and so used to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, that we would sense there's something wrong. Kevin, who was just here, Kevin Thacker, contacted me a year or so ago, I think it was, and there was some reform guy out there in California that he was wanting to try to have some fellowship with, and he asked me about him, and he told me all about him, and I said, well, I went online and listened to the guy, called him back, said, Kevin, he's not preaching Christ. And Kevin said, that's it. That's so simple. So simple. He got all of his doctrine right, but he wasn't lifting up Christ. And so here's the counterfeit. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They were using the name of Christ, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? The demons know who Christ is. You remember when our Lord went over to the Gadarenes and that man was possessed with a legion of demons, and they saw the Lord Jesus coming, and they said, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? Have you come here to torment us before our appointed time? And they begged him to cast them into the swine. They know who he is. And they knew who Paul was. They know the true gospel. And but they're going to do whatever they can to counterfeit it. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, if the Lord enables us to discern the difference between the gospel of God's free grace, the truth as it is in Christ, and the counterfeit lies that Satan would try to pass off, there will be fear in our hearts, and there will be great rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That's what I hope the Lord will do for us again tonight. It is important that we discern the difference between these two things. The Lord has told us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the Sceva family is very much alive today. The sons of Sceva are just as prevalent today? More so. You know, we were talking about that. Satan, the scripture says that he presents himself as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness. He gets a whole lot more mileage in deceiving men into hell with morality and with religion and with false gospels than he does with some sort of evil, outwardly pagan practice. And so just as the house of Adam is very much alive in the world today, the house of Sceva is very much alive in the world today. And our Lord has made it clear. He said, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And I remember years, we always thought, well, that meant, get away from all the bad behavior that's taking place in the world. And certainly we ought to do that. But he was talking about separating yourselves from the sons of Sceva, those who are pretending to be preaching Christ, those who are counterfeiting the gospel. And as is true with counterfeit money, some of the most deceitful counterfeits are the ones that look most like the real thing. And those are the ones that we have to be very, very careful of. A very well-made counterfeit. I'm talking about someone who's promoting the doctrines of grace but not preaching Christ is just as worthless as the monopoly money of Pentecostalism or some other crazy, form of religion. So I pray that as the Lord has sent these counterfeits into the world, that he will enable us to see the difference, and that fear will fall on us, and that we will find ourselves rejoicing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his name will be magnified. The pattern is the same, isn't it? Hasn't changed. Go back with me to verse 13. What is it about these sons of Sceva that we can see the contrast of in the gospel? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on looking at the sons of Sceva, except for how they are different from the sons of God. But the first thing that the Lord tells us about them is that they're vagabonds. And this word means that they were aimless. They were without purpose. They were without position. They just drifted around here and there. They were opportunists. They were short-sighted. They were devoid of the truth, wandering to and fro, trying to find a place to land. That's what a vagabond is. It's a homeless person that just is moving about trying to find some place to live. And that's such a description of the false gospel. Men who have been convinced of one thing, and some of us have been there. Some of us spend a lot of time there. And so we know from experience that we were aimless and without purpose, and we didn't have anything that we really knew for sure was true. We had convictions that we had learned from other men, and then someone more persuasive would come along and persuade us in another direction. A vagabond, a religious vagabond. That's the false gospel. Testing the direction of the wind and setting our sails in that direction and shifting our sails as need be in order to be pushed along by the wind, bouncing around from here and there, one opinion to another, one doctrine and one denomination to another, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our clothes would wear out. They'd get dirty. They'd get holes in them, and we'd just take off that set of clothes and put on a new set of clothes. Now, in contrast to that, we're just like the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. The scripture says their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. Now, what does that mean? That's where we are. We're in this wilderness world, but we're not changing our clothes. Our clothes aren't wearing out. We're not getting holes in them. We're not having to take off our shoes. No, the Lord, we have the same robe. When God teaches us the gospel, he robes us in the righteousness of Christ, and we've got no interest to get rid of that. And that robe never wears out. And we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And in contrast to just moving about here and there like a vagabond, we're settled. We're not moving. There's the contrast. There's the difference. And like I said, the Lord has allowed Satan to present a counterfeit because most people can't tell the difference between a vagabond and one who is settled in Christ, one who cannot move and will not move away from the gospel, one whose feet are planted firmly on the rock of ages, one whose face is set like flint towards Jerusalem and towards the cross of Christ. We're not going to move. This is a counterfeit. And the vagabonds are always adjusting their message to fit the culture or the congregation that they're preaching to. Matt, you and I were talking about this last night. We know a preacher up in Kentucky who came to Todd's Road Grace Church and talked to Todd and heard the gospel. I talked to him on the phone. And Todd went over and preached in his church. And he, Southern Baptist preacher, and he finally admitted, I really see what you guys say, and I believe it's true, but I can't preach that in my church. I'll lose my job. A vagabond. Just adjusting the message to appease the people. Not standing firm. Not preaching the word in season and out of season. And they won't preach anything. You know, I've had men tell me, you know, just don't preach anything controversial. When I hear that, I want to preach from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Don't you love what Chris said about godliness? Godliness is not being like God. Godliness is acknowledging and bowing to Jesus Christ as God. That's godliness. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. This is the opposite of a vagabond. We just keep strumming the same note. And it's a certain sound. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And wherever we are in the scriptures, whether it be in Genesis, as we just read tonight, or whether we're here in Acts chapter 19 looking at these vagabond Jews, these exorcists, we see it in light of the gospel. Because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. For to write the same thing to you, to me, is not grievous. It's not redundant. It's not, but to you, it is safe. And that word safe is the word certain. And so you want to be safe and certain in your convictions, don't you? And for that to happen, you've got to hear the gospel again. You've got to hear about Christ, who He is, and what He's done, and you're not interested in moving away from him. The only time we really have full safety and full assurance and full comfort is when we're met together in worship and hearing the gospel and brought once again to his feet. And is that your experience? You see the contrast between the vagabonds. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. He's the subject of our message. He is our message. Christ is all, and he is in all. We just keep coming back to him. We just keep looking to him as the sovereign, successful surety, substitute, and savior of sinners. He's the Son of God. He is our life, and he is our hope. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Tell me what the Lord Jesus has done for me. Tell me about the finished work of redemption. There's enough vagabond spirit left in my old man to wander around in this world, and I need to be brought back to that one place where I'm not drifting around. I'm settled, and I am sure. And so we keep asking the same question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, he's the son of David. Well, if he be the son of David, then why did David call him Lord when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God has made his son Lord over the living and the dead, and he set him down at his right hand, and he's taking those who are by nature at enmity with him and bringing them to his footstool, to sit at his feet. We're not vagabonds. Satan's a vagabond. The false prophets are vagabonds. Always wandering about, always trying to find something new, always trying to find a way to apply what they know to appease to the flesh. And God's people won't have it. God's preachers won't have it. God won't have it. He will have us to be settled and to be sure and to be set. That's why the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, if the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil, and that word evil means full of labors. If the eye be evil, if the eye be a vagabond eye, if it be looking here and there, to and fro, trying to find some other means of salvation other than the single person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the whole body is filled with darkness. And then he goes on to say, if the light that you have be darkness, how great is the darkness thereof? You see, these vagabonds think that they have the light. They think they have some truth. And the Lord said, you know, that what he's saying is that the man who thinks he can see when he can't is the most blind man of all. And that's what the vagabonds are. They think they can see, but they're blind. Their eye is evil. Their eye is full of labors. Their eye is drifting here and there, to and fro, looking for this and that. We have one rock on which we stand. One God. One Savior. One Lord. Notice also that not only were these sons of Sceva vagabonds, but they were Jews. They were Jews. They were just like those Jews who said to the Lord, our Father, we be the children of Abraham. The Lord said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd believe on me. No, you're children of the devil. And they had the oracles of God. They had the scriptures. They had the word of God. They had doctrine. They had theology. They had history. They could have told you all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they could have quoted, I'm sure, much of God's word. But like those Pharisees, they searched the scriptures because they thought in them they had eternal life, and they did not know that all of this book speaks of Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And from the beginning to the end, it points sinners to their Savior. And they didn't know that. And yet, that is the way it is with the sons of Sceva today. They're not promoting, the sons of Sceva aren't promoting immorality. They're promoting religion. They're using God's word to promote it. And here's what happens. You've seen it with your own family and friends. I've seen it many times. People will come and they'll listen to us preach and they'll listen to us talk and they'll pick up on words. They'll say, well, I heard the word Jesus Christ and I heard the word grace and I heard the word faith and I heard the word even sovereignty. And, you know, they'll pick up on these words and they'll leave and they'll say, well, they're preaching the same thing we're preaching. They can't tell the difference. There's no fear. There's no rejoicing in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a sense in which preaching is defining the words of the Bible. That's what we're doing. And so, but people will just hear the words and they'll attach their own definitions to them. That's what these sons of Sceva capitalize on. The true Jew is circumcised in his heart. And to be circumcised in your heart doesn't mean that all the sin of your life has been cut out of your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, you know your own heart and how prone your heart is to go places where you ought not to be. No, the circumcision of the heart is to have all confidence in the flesh cut out of your heart for the hope of your salvation. That's the circumcision of the heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When he causes you to see that I can't have any confidence in the flesh. I can't present anything that I've done or any achievement that I've made or anything I know or any decision I've made to God for the hope of my salvation. That's the Spirit of God that cuts away from the heart all hope and confidence in fleshly means of salvation. And that's only a work of grace that God does for his. Those are the true Jews. Those are the ones who are circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. There is one pearl of great price that we mine the scriptures for, and we just keep looking for that pearl. He's the one. He's the one that gives us hope and salvation and forgiveness and sanctification and justification before God. Oh, just show me Christ and tell me about Christ. That's the true Jew. The sons of Sceva were Jewish, but like most Jews today, and I'm speaking religiously, you know, when we think about the Jews are the religious people and the Gentiles are the irreligious. And so if you look at most people who would be religious today, they would go to the Bible, but they would not know Christ. Everything else that we do is wood, hay, and stubble. The Lord Jesus Christ is the precious stone, and he, as I said, is the pearl of great price. Look at what else this says about these. This is for those who are able to discern the difference between the vagabond Jews who are called the sons of Sceva and the work of God. which was done through the Apostle Paul to the glory of Christ. The Bible says that these men were exorcists. Now, we think about, and I'm sure they were doing some sort of incantations, trying to exorcise demons out of people's lives. But let's think about it in a broader sense, because the vagabond Jews today are exorcists. They really are. That word exorcist means to extract or force an oath to make a demand. That's what the word exorcist means. I'm going to exorcise this demon out of you by forcing a demand on you. Isn't that what the free will gospel is? I'm going to demand that God save me. I'm going to obligate God to save me. I'm going to exorcise the demons out of your life and out of my life by praying this prayer, by exercising this ceremony or this tradition, whatever it is. We're going to get it right. We're going to extract or force an oath. No, we're not. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. No, we're not going to force anything on him. We're going to bow before him, and we're going to become mercy beggars to him and plead with him for his grace. You see, the religious, the vagabond Jews today, and there's plenty of them. Like I said, the house of Sceva is very well alive today. And they're still exorcists. Let me show you another place in the Bible where that word is used. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is very enlightening. Very enlightening. Look at Matthew chapter 26 at verse 62. And now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation. I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew 27. I knew that wasn't the right text. Matthew 26, verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, speaking to the Lord Jesus. They're interrogating him. They've already flogged him. They're looking for charges against him to justify their actions of crucifixion. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? We ask you if you were going to destroy the temple and in 3 days rise it again. We ask you if you thought you were the Son of God. Are you not going to answer us? You see, this goes back to Joseph only revealing himself to his brothers. The Lord's not obligated. He's not going to be obligated to your demands and your request. The greatest judgment he gave to these men was silence, and that aggravated them. It's like Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you or to release you? And what did the Lord say? You have no power at all except for that which is given to you from my Father in heaven. The Lord's not. He's not moved by men's demands. Look what he says. Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? We want your response to the accusations that have been made against you. Are you going to defend yourself against those accusations, or are they true? In verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. You see that word adjure? It's the word exorcist. Same word. Here's the high priest trying to demand something from the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that any different than what the vagabond Jews do today? Well, I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to cut these things out of my life. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to learn some things. and God's going to be obligated to save me. I adjure you, God. How is that different from how we come to him? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? As a mercy beggar, a sinner, one who knew that you had no claim on God, that if he sent you to hell, he'd be perfectly just in doing so. You come to him as a pleading for his mercy. What did this high priest say? I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. I'm exercising you. I'm demanding that you respond to me. You see how there's, it'd be kind of like going to a store and buying something. You put your card in the machine, you paid for it, and the person behind the counter says, okay, thank you, that's in our account now. No goods for you. You know, you're welcome to leave. We're not going to give you what you just paid for. And what would you say? Wait a minute. I demand that item. I just paid for it. It's mine. You owe it to me. Isn't that what men do with God? I paid for that. You owe me. That's what the vagabond Jews do. I adjure you. You answer me. I've done my part. Now you're obligated to do yours. The vagabond Jews, which are exorcists, are just as alive today, more so than they were in Ephesus. And they still have their incantations and their formulas and their rituals and their prescriptions and their prayers and their ceremony and their aisle walking and, you know, whatever it is, you know, lighting of candles. I mean, I'm relating to things that we can relate to and I use this word very broadly, Christian sense, but you think about it worldwide, you know, and you've got the Hindus doing things and the Muslims doing things and, you know, the Jewish people doing things, and they're all exercising God. I paid my dues. Now you owe me. That is so contrary to the gospel, isn't it? We don't come like that. God doesn't owe me anything. I'm not in a position to demand anything from him. But the vagabond Jews, who are by nature exorcists, that's exactly the way they do it. Notice, go back with me to our text. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. They presumed to be able to come and exercise the power of God by their own words. They took upon themselves. Kind of like Uzzah was a good king. And the scripture says that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And he went into the temple with a censer to make intercession for himself, which was only to be done by the sons of Aaron. And the Bible says that 80 priests got a hold of him, 80 priests, and drug him out of the temple, knowing that what he was trying to approach God without a priest. And God struck him with leprosy. And he died in the Bible says, a several house, a leper's colony he died in, shamefully. Or you think about Nebuchadnezzar, who was lifted up in his heart and thought, look at this great nation that I have built. And God turned him into a beast. And then he came to himself. Now, Uzzah and Nebuchadnezzar are examples of me and you who take it upon ourselves to approach God without Christ, and who become proud in our hearts, and God humbles us. He humbles us, and he causes us to see, Lord, that's exactly what I did. I tried to come into the presence of a holy God without an advocate, without Christ as my surety and as my intercessor. I became proud and thinking that I achieved something. Lord, you humbled me. He humbled Uzzah. He humbled Nebuchadnezzar. But what about the millions who have done that and God has left them to themselves? He didn't strike them with leprosy. He didn't turn them into beasts. That's what he does to his people. He makes us to be lepers from head to toe, not a square inch of clean flesh on us. And David said of himself, he said, I am a beast before thee. When I find myself in the presence of God, I'm nothing but sin. That's a mercy that God would do that for us. But how many people presume to come into the presence of God and the Lord just leaves them to themselves and they die in their deceit, separated from God for all eternity? That's the vagabond Jew who is an exorcist, who has taken it upon himself. Turn with me quickly to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They're speaking on their own. They're not speaking. If they speak not according to the law and the testimonies, because there's no light in them, no light. They've made these things up on their own, and the Lord's saying, don't listen to them. It's coming out of their own heart. It's not coming from God. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil's going to come upon you. They speak peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they assure one another of their salvation when God hasn't given them that assurance. They've taken it upon themselves. We all have done it. But in God's mercy and grace, he treats some of us like Uzzah and Nebuchadnezzar. And most, he just allows them to live in their deceit, taking it upon themselves. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ could take it upon himself. Let me show you that. Hebrews chapter 5. No man can take it upon himself to serve God or to come into the presence of God. God has to call him. God has to enable him. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taketh from among men, is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. He's talking about this priestly function of Aaron. That Aaron didn't take this upon himself. God called it. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ could not take that place on himself. God had to give it to him. If that's true of him, how much more true of it is of us? We can't take it upon ourselves to come to God. Lord, turn me and I'll be turned. Call me and I'll come. Lord, change my heart and I'll believe. Give me faith and I'll believe. But Lord, I can't take these things upon myself. That's what the vagabond exorcist Jews do. These men were charlatans. They were taking advantage. Let's go back to our text in Acts 19. They were merchandising men's souls for their own profit. They were using the name of Jesus to make a name for themselves, promoting themselves, taking advantage of the hardships of men in order to line their own pockets. Has anything changed? No. Remember, Satan is counterfeiting what Paul was doing. And Paul was a tent maker. And I can just see these disciples coming into where Paul's working and picking up some of his old sweat rags and carrying them off to wherever these people were that were sick and touching them with them, and they were healed. And then what did they do? You know what they did. They wanted to know where that came from. And they came back to hear what this man had to say. Paul wasn't promoting himself. The Bible says these things, this is the things that God had done. And yet, the word skeva translated means mind reader. And you don't have to have a PhD in psychiatry to see what it is that men are interested in as far as appealing to the needs of the flesh. You know, people want to have a better marriage. They want to be able to raise their children. They want to be happy, healthy, and wealthy and wise. You know, they mind the things of the flesh. And if you appeal to the things of the flesh, that's what the sons of Sceva do. And they use the name of Christ to, in other words, Jesus for them is a means to an end. That's what he is. You just think about religion today. You know, inviting Jesus into your heart and coming to Christ, that's a means to an end. The greater end is a happy life. Oh yeah, we got heaven taken care of. That's settled. Let's go on to something bigger and better now. Let's figure out how to be. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a means to an end. He is the end. You know, this church down the road here called Journey. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I can just imagine the kind of preaching that goes on there. You know, it's not the destination. It's the journey. And they're just all about telling people how to live a better life and how to be more happy and how to be more productive and how to be more satisfied and how to be more content. And that's what it's all about. That's what all religious, that's what these men were doing. They were using the name of Jesus as a means to a greater end, not knowing that the Lord said, I am thy shield. I am thine exceeding great reward. I am the means and I am the end. It doesn't get any better than me. Christ in you is your hope of glory. And oh, if we have him, we have everything. If we have him, we can bear anything. Anything. Whatever he sends our way. However difficult life gets, if we have Christ. You see the difference, don't you? Every time God is doing a work of grace, he allows Satan to counterfeit it in order to try the people, because the majority of people can't see the difference between the sons of Sceva, who are exorcists. By the way, there were seven of them. And you know what that number is, a number of perfection. And this religion of the exorcist sons of Sceva is perfectly permeated every area. Well, Satan is called the prince of this world. Is there any doctrine that he has not perverted? Is there any religion in the world? No. Only God's people can see the difference between what God's doing and what the seven sons of Sceva are trying to do. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word. Give us a discerning spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 228. Let's stand together. 228.